The scripture this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 6. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can praise you for who you are. Father God, I thank you for your gift of salvation. You tell us all we have to do is ask, God, and you will save us. Father, I pray we would have confidence in that. Father, I pray that as we learn this morning what it means to be a good leader, Father, teach us humility as well. Father, give us boldness to apply what we learned this morning. Father, give us ears to hear and hearts open to the word you have for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Man, how many of y'all would like to have a hype man like this man in the scene? Right? I mean, like, he is excited about Jesus, right? He is pumped. I mean, Jonathan is about to run off the stage because last service I was, like, attacking him, like, "Woo! You're awesome." You are awesome, by the way.
Thank you.
Woo! I'm excited.
Oh, yeah.
This is what's happening. He's healed. You need to be healed.
I need to be healed.
You need to be healed with the ankle, right? So, but man, there's just a sense of joy that this story brings me. And this story is sort of a pinnacle, like a lever by which we're going to kind of tilt today because we're looking at the life of Peter. And you guys think that I cover a lot of scripture normally, but we're going like Acts 1 through 5 today. So you guys better be ready, all right? The speech is going to be fast because we're going to cover a lot today because Peter is this incredible character, right? He goes from being this fisherman, right, uneducated man to this leader of the church who God uses in these incredible ways in the book of Acts. And we're going to look at some of those stories, and it gives us hope, doesn't it? Because how many of us have fallen short? How many of us have messed up, and there's times that we have chosen our sin over God, and yet God can restore and rebuild and teach us how to be a leader in his kingdom work. And so that's what we're picking up today. We're talking about Peter, right? This incredible story. So as we go back, the first time that we actually meet Peter was back in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. We just finished the Matthew series, but we're going to be jumping back and forth into it all throughout the book of Acts. But verse 18 of chapter 4, we meet this guy named Simon, who is also called Peter. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Here's what we know about Peter. Peter had flunked out of rabbi school, right? Because Peter, at age 13, in his early teens, he would have been looking for a rabbi that he wanted to follow. And he would have gone to that rabbi, and he would say that rabbi would have given him some tests. Hey, quote Psalm 110 for me, which they didn't have numbers back then, but they would have said, "What is the psalm that says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand,'" and these sort of things, and it would have tested him, and he flunked out. How do we know? Because he's with his dad working on the boat, and if you didn't make it into rabbi school, if you weren't the material to become a Pharisee, then you learned the trade of your father, and you were the one that were to go with your father, and so he's on the boat with his dad. Here comes Jesus walking by. "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men," and they throw the nets down, and choom, they're gone. They probably heard of Jesus some before. They had heard of John the Baptist's ministry up and down the Jordan River, so they probably had some idea who Jesus was, but immediately they leave, and they follow him. And for 3 years, they're going to walk with Jesus through the highs and through the lows, right? And so this name Simon is actually kind of interesting. So it was a very common name at the time, this name Simon. In fact, in the list of the disciples, there's two different Simons, Simon Peter and also Simon the zealot. So it was a name that was typically kind of brought into the culture because of Simon Maccabee, right? One of the Maccabees, that the Maccabean rebellion in 142 BC, the Jewish people were finally free from Greece and Antiochus Epiphany and all the horrible things that were happening in history, where they were just defiling the temple. They were doing all these horrible things, but the Jewish people rose up in the Maccabean Rebellion, and Simon Maccabees was the final kind of survivor of it all, and became the ruler over Jerusalem at this time. And so it was this famous name that a lot of people use to remind people of the one time they were free. Because remember, remember Daniel and his statue? The Babylonians had crushed him. The Persians had crushed him. Greece has crushed him in this little bitty time before Rome comes in the picture. The Jewish people were able to be free. So Simon was this name that was synonymous with political freedom, with this idea of we get to make decisions for our own. And so maybe Simon Peter's parents remembered that. Maybe Simon knew that himself. In fact, you see throughout Scripture that Simon Peter sort of asked this question often. In fact, go to Acts chapter 1. We see, as we start this book, that this question, again, about Jesus restoring the kingdom comes up. Look what it says in verse 6. And when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I know last week we talked about the Great Commission. And a lot of people think after the Great Commission, that's when Jesus ascended into heaven. But that's not true. They were in Galilee last week, remember? Now he's taken them to Jerusalem, to the epicenter of Jewish life at that time. And he tells them, remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. So they're in Jerusalem right now. In fact, they're most likely on the Mount of Olives at this point when this conversation is taking place. So it says, "Lord, when will you restore the kingdom?" Like, is it time? You just raised from the grave. Is it time? Is this when we get free from the Romans? Is this when we become this great nation again? Is this the time? And he, being Jesus, said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." What is he saying? Listen, you're free from sin and death. The freedom that you're looking for in this world, what does it matter? You're free in Jesus. He says, it's not the time or the season for you to know that. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So what did he say to them? You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in your local context, in your region, all around the world, that we're going to send missionaries to Thailand, to Africa, to Romania, to Honduras, all these places, but we're also going to minister right where we're at. In our day-to-day, the family life, and our work life, and when we go out to eat later, we're going to be a witness for Christ. All those areas, we're supposed to be a witness for him. And then Jesus ascends in a cloud, right? What would you do? If you're standing on the Mount of Olives and like, ooh, he just takes off, right? And they're just like checking it out. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven." He's like, hey guys, I know it's awesome, but let's go get to work. Let's go be a witness, right? He's going to come back in the same way. In fact, that's why if you go visit Jerusalem today and you go to the Mount of Olives, you're going to notice all these graves all around the Mount of Olives, because they want to be the first to meet Jesus. They want to be the first to meet him when he comes back from the east and he comes back on the mountain. They want to be the first ones to meet him. So you're going to find all of these graves on the Mount of Olives because of things like this, things like these verses that you see here, the Messiah coming back. Right, so Jesus says, be my witness. Go to all Jerusalem, right? Now, how? How can we go out and be a witness? Well, we're going to learn from Peter today that Peter is going to be transformed by Jesus into a leader. He's going to be transformed into the rock, right? This incredible moment that he's going to be changed and transformed into something different than he is. That this old him is going to be gone, and this new him is going to be here, right? Peter, the pebble, right? The rock. Okay, not that rock. Okay, not that rock, right? The original rock, right? Peter, the original rock, right? So we're going to have this incredible transformation of him. And it started with him understanding who he was in Christ. That he wasn't just Simon, this name from the past, that he had a new position in Christ, that he was now Cephas, which is the Aramaic for Peter, which is the Greek for the rock, right? So we see this transformation, and we see that throughout the time, Jesus has been lifting Peter up into this position. If you go back into Matthew chapter 10, you see this list of disciples. And sometimes when we read these lists, we just kind of see a bunch of names, but look what it says. The names of the 12 disciples are first Simon, who is called Peter. Now, this word first, when you look it up in the Greek, is actually first in rank or chief. That's the word. So when it says first, Peter, it says first in rank is Peter. Now, we know this, right? Peter's been the leader, hasn't he? He's the first one to step forward, sometimes with his foot right into his mouth, right? But Peter's almost always the first one to speak. He's like, yes, you are the Christ. And the next moment, it's get behind me, Satan, right? It's like he is bold to do these things. And so naturally, Peter has become the leader of this group. And Jesus has been developing him into that leader. But you got to know your position. You got to know your role. And this is what's going to happen with Peter here. He's going to get thrust into this leadership position. Because look what happens next in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on the scene. Whoosh, right? Roaring wind, tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit shows up in a powerful and incredible way. Now listen, we're going through a lot of scripture today. So hopefully this week you can dive in to chapters 1 through 5 on your own. You guys are smart. You are probably smarter than me. You understand this stuff, right? So just dive into this week and check out all these little details in between. But the Holy Spirit has come. The disciples start speaking in tongues. And all of a sudden in verse 14, Peter speaks up. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So listen, if you want to be a leader, you got to know your position in Christ. But number two, you got to step up. You got to speak up. Now, you got to be willing to speak up. For up until this point, right, Peter has always been able to refer to Jesus. He's always been to go like, Jesus, what should we do, right? Jesus has just ascended into heaven, right? The Holy Spirit's now living in him. He now has to step up and be the one to speak. If he's the leader of this group, this is his time to shine. Are you a leader? Do you realize that God has called each one of us in this room to be a leader in our context? You're like, oh, yeah, but I'm just a kid, right? Let no one look down on you because of your youth. But set an example in purity, conduct, speech, all these things that you're supposed to be setting an example in. We all need to understand who we are in Christ, and we all need to be willing to step forward, speak up when it's time. And here, we see when it's needed, Peter's willing to step up. So what we're going to get a glimpse of right here is Peter's podcast. Anybody like the podcast? Right? You get a Peter podcast right here. We're going to read through his first sermon, right? Pentecost edition. What's been happening? For 40 days, Jesus has walked with them. Walked to Emmaus, meeting him in Galilee, walking through doors, eating fish. All these sort of things are happening. Now, 10 days later at Pentecost, Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days after Passover, right? This Jewish festival that's there. That's when God has set this time for Peter to step up and to do this podcast. Now, listen, if Peter was around today, he would be epic on a podcast, right? Because he's not afraid. There would be tons of awesome Peter quotes and tons of Peter fails, right? There'd be videos of him walking on water, then sinking because he looked at the waves. There'd be like, oh, hashtag no promotion after he's like, you're the Christ, get behind me, Satan, right? Or denies him three times, hashtag coward, right? There'd be tons of different commentaries on this. But listen, as a leader, we all fail, don't we? We all fall on our face. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of Tyler. Tyler, what are you doing to me back there, right? Okay, some of us fall on our backside, not on our face, all right? But we all fall, right? We all make mistakes. Does that disqualify you from being a leader? Or can be restored by Christ? Peter's the perfect example of that. All these epic fails written about in the Holy Bible, and yet Jesus restores him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he turns him into, through the Holy Spirit, this vessel for leadership. And so as we pick up these words, just it's amazing. This is the first sermon he's preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m., but because of the Holy Spirit falling on them, the people are speaking in tongues, and it's confusing everyone. Everybody's like, what's going on? What's happening? This doesn't make sense. I bet they drank too much new wine. And they're like, oh, no, but Peter is going to interpret that for them. In other words, in public, it says this in 1 Corinthians 14, that when they're speaking in tongues, there's got to be an interpretation to help it make sense to people. Well, Peter is going to be this explanation about what's happening in this scenario. And so he steps forward, says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now listen, there are so many churches in today's world that want to unhitch from the Old Testament. Right, they want to take the Old Testament, throw it out, and focus just upon the words of Jesus and focus on the word love and focus on these things. Guys, reject that. Right? The Old Testament is vital to our walk with Jesus Christ. How do I know it's vital? Well, Peter is going to quote the Old Testament three times. But more than that, Jesus quoted the Old Testament all the time. In fact, in the book of Matthew that we just studied, 33 different times Jesus directly quotes from the Old Testament. He said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so all of these times he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, Isaiah, from Psalms, from all these different books to say, I came to fulfill this. The Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. That's what he came to say. And if we're throwing out the Old Testament, we're throwing out part of who Jesus is. No, we want the whole counsel of Scripture to testify to Christ. That's why when you look at this sermon, Peter's like quoting the Old Testament all the time. He's talking about the Davidic covenant. He's talking about all these things, but all of them point to the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. So he's quoting from Joel, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, and he quotes him right here. He says, and in the last days it shall be, as God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before that day of the Lord, before the day of the Lord comes. The great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Woo! Talk about preaching it, right? It's like everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's all kinds of chaos happening. The sun's turning dark. We know what that's like. The blood's turning, the moon's turning to blood, right? There's wars and rumors of wars. Iran's bombing Israel. There's all these things around it. But listen, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is the hope for all the world. We can't rely on our own strength in these moments. We can't rely on our own works or on goodness. It's all related. What do we say about Jesus? Is he the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world? Did he die for my sins according to the Scripture? What do I say about this name, Jesus? Have I put my faith in him? And that's what's being declared with Joel, and this is what Peter's declaring to them as well. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You guys know who Jesus is. It's only 50 days after his death. You know who he is. You've seen the works. You've seen the miracles. You know who it is. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosed the pangs of death. Elmer's on the run. Got him. All right. God raised him up, loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Isn't that beautiful? Like, they put him in the grave, and death could not hold him down. death is gripping on. Like, the hope of the enemy was that Jesus would stay dead, but he didn't. It couldn't hold him down. It couldn't contain him in the way he lives. For David said concerning him, this is a quote out of Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Woo! Are you shaken easily? Do you read the news? You see a blog? Does it shake you? No, keep the Lord at your right hand. Keep the Lord near to you, and you will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad. My tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Who doesn't want this every day? Who doesn't want every day for our heart to be glad? Is your heart glad today? I mean, we're worshiping Jesus today, right? We're singing his praise. We're free, free, forever we're free, right? Hope you believe it. But our heart should be glad. Our tongue rejoiced. We sang praises to him. When you leave this place, I hope you talk about him. On the way out, you talk about how incredible our God is, because he's the name above every name. And our flesh also will dwell in hope, that we don't lose hope. Because our hope isn't in this world. Our hope is in he who conquered death. That's the good news of the gospel. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Where is gladness found? In his presence. You know what the good news is? His presence is found in you. It's not in a place that we have to travel to. His presence is available to each one of us if we put our faith in Christ, if we're willing to call him Lord and Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. So David knew that one of his descendants would be the king forever. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a Davidic covenant that they had thought about often with the King David in these ways. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are witnesses, that being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Woo! Preach it. Now that's a sermon, right? That's a sermon. He's like, you are the one who crucified him, and you need to see that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the one you've been looking forward to. But not only that, but he is Lord of our life. We're supposed to submit our will to his. Walk the narrow path, not the wide path. We're supposed to make him Lord over everything we do. This is the gospel message. Right here, Peter just bringing it before him. And how do they react to it? Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, something broke inside of them. And what's interesting about this wording that's there, it's the same wording as you see back in Joel. Remember, the first quote was out of Joel chapter 2, right? Earlier in Joel chapter 2, it says this in verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, for he relents over disaster. In other words, let the word of God change your heart, not just your exterior. When they would mourn, they would rip their clothing to show that they're mourning. Instead, don't do that. Let your heart be changed. Turn, repent, come back to the one who can save our soul. That's what Joel is talking about, and that's what's being quoted here in Acts as we go through it. And now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know how to become a leader, learn how to repent. Now, when you take that step of faith and it goes bad, own it. Don't make excuses. Own it. When you make a mistake, right, and everybody knows it, what's the good in blaming someone else? You're the leader. You just take, you take the hit for the team. That's your job as the leader, to step out and be willing to own it, the things that are happening. And when you do, repent. Turn away from the things you've done wrong and turn to the Lord. Why? Because we live in a crooked generation. Look what it says next. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Would any of you say that we live in a crooked generation today? Like when you look at the world, you might say, man, we live in a crooked and twisted generation. There was no more crooked generation than the book of Judges. If you go back into the Old Testament, you read the book of Judges, whoo, it is like, it's heavy. There is violence, there is evil, and the very last verse of Judges sums up the whole book. And this is how I would define a crooked generation. Look what it says in the last verse of Judges, okay? Tyler, can you pop that up there for me? Thanks. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, there was no leader in Israel. So everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You want to know a crooked generation? It's those that don't care about anybody else but themselves. All they care about is how whatever is happening affects them. They don't care about their brother, their sister. They don't care about their kids, the generations after. You remember what the Pharisees did? Let his blood be upon us and our children. They didn't care about their children. They didn't care about the repercussions of what they were doing. They only care about themselves. And when you see that begin to creep into our culture and our society, we got to be careful. We don't want to ascribe to that thinking. What does the Bible call us to do? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That we are called as brothers and sisters of Christ to think of one another more than we think of ourselves. That we're connected as the body of Christ. That as I move, you move. As you move, the body moves. That we're all a vital part of what God has created in this community to be an example of Jesus Christ. So even though we live in a generation that all thinks about them and their selfishness, let's not live that way. You want to know the key to having a happy marriage? Live selflessly. Don't think of yourself. Think of your spouse more than you think of yourself. Woo! Now, that doesn't mean it always works, but this is a calling that God has put upon us. If you want to be a good neighbor, think of your neighbor more than you think of yourself. You want to be a good co-worker? Think of your coworker more than you think of yourself. You want to be a good friend? Think of your friend more than you think of yourself. All of this works in this beautiful way because, listen, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in eternity. That's where our hope is found. And he says, hey, beware of this crooked generation, the one that only thinks in himself, the one that likes to complain and grumbles, as Philippians 2 talks about. That let's not have any more complaining and arguing, but be an example in the world. And we see this example begin to play out. So Peter delivers this epic speech, right? He does it. 3,000, it says next, and so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. Talk about going, like, talk about an evangelistic movement. Boom, the church is born. All of a sudden, from the Holy Spirit falling upon them, the church is born, 3,000 people in it, and then day-to-day life begins happening. And several days later, we pick up with the story that Daniel read for us in chapter 3. Look what it says in 3, verse 6. But Peter said, this man has been begging at the gate beautiful. He's been begging there before, and he asked for alms from them. And here's what it says in verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So he says, I don't have gold or silver, but I have faith. I don't have gold or silver, but I know what Jesus can do. Jesus can give you a new life. But notice what he does next. He doesn't just say it and walk away, does he? He says, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. He took him. He's like, hey, I know this is going to work. Come on. That guy might have laid there longer, even after he was healed, because he didn't believe. But yet Peter grabs him and picks him up and says, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Woo! Wouldn't that have been cool? I mean, you're thinking, like, have you been so excited that you just started hopping around? Like, whoa, let's go. My team scored a goal. Or whatever it is, right? Your kid dribbles down the field, and, like, you know how peewee soccer, the mass of humanity, that is peewee soccer, right? And all of a sudden they break free and they score a goal, and you're on the side and like, good job, buddy. Is that how it is? Or you're like, come on, you got it, whoa! You're like high-fiving, putting the shirt over the head, celebrating the goal. Maybe that's not you, maybe it's just me, right? Getting excited, okay, right? They hit a three from the corner, like, oh, boom, you get the hop. Anybody? All right, you get excited. When you get excited, there's a bounce in your step, right? We should be that excited about Jesus. That when we go into the world, if we want to be the light of the world, we can't be like, yeah, doing Bible study again, whew, yeah. What are you going to do? Oh, I got to go home and do Bible study. Ooh, path group. Oh, right? It says like, oh, can't wait. Man, don't call me. I'm going to be in the Word, right? Don't call me. Silent. Boom. I'm going to be in the Word. There's a joy and excitement about being in the presence of God. In His presence, there's joy. Joy is found there, right? We see this joy in this man and all the people who saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the gate beautiful of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. In fact, this time when we got to go to Israel, we got to visit this place, right, where they think this is the rock kind of where he was. So Tara and I, we try to do our best leaping and jumping and praising God in that place, right? And so here's, check out the vertical, fixing to happen. Oh, yeah, feel it, right? But yeah, this rock could have been the place kind of right near that gate where the man would have been sitting. And from there, he runs into the temple, jumping and praising God. And you know what? The Pharisees are still around. The Pharisees are still there. The doubters are still waiting for us out there. And they're there. Guess what happens? They go in. They start preaching about Jesus. They get arrested. They get put in prison, right? And in chapter 4, the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes and gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the priestly family. You know who these people are? They're the same ones that a couple months earlier crucified Jesus. The same group. And now they're going to pull Peter and John in front of them. And they had them set in their midst, and they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? What would you do? Now listen, Peter's been here before. Peter has been sitting by the fire watching Jesus with the same group of people bring false testimony, slap him and ask him who they are, put a crown of thorns. Peter's been here before, and what did he do last time? When the servant girl walked up to him, what did he do? I don't even know him. No, I don't know him. Denied him three times. And here Peter is, a couple months later, and what is he going to do? He's going to speak with boldness. What's changed? Jesus came back from the grave. What changed? The Holy Spirit now lives inside of Peter. And this same man that ran away scared, that denied him three times, is now going to speak with boldness. A boldness that's even beyond himself. Look what happens. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Woo! Preach it, right? This is sign language for preach it, by the way, okay? I mean, you talk about Peter. The denying Christ is now like, who you crucified, right? I mean, he is like going bold and bold print, big font, large. I mean, he's bold right here, right? And he's telling them like, you are the ones who crucified him. Then he says this, right? This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. You know, that's a quote out of Psalm 110. that Jesus Christ was the cornerstone rejected by the builders. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Woo! Bring it! Man, how can you better proclaim the gospel than this? There's no other hope besides Jesus. Your good works are not good enough, right? Your pious life, those things are not good enough. It's only have you put your faith in Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved than this. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Woo! What did they recognize? The boldness of Peter showed that they had been with Jesus. You want to be a leader? Live with boldness. Lead with this boldness, ready to give an example of why you're a follower of Jesus. And it didn't stop here. Let's jump to one more story, and we'll close up with it. Look, go to chapter 5. Because they didn't stop here, right? They went out, right? They got to go out because they couldn't deny this miracle that happened. And in verse 12 of chapter 5, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Let me show you a quick picture, right, so you can get some reference on what's going on here, right? In this picture, on the left side, that would be where the Gate Beautiful is. And you see the big colonnade that's there. That's where the Gate Beautiful. There'd be all these tapestries. This is where Jesus threw over the temple, the tables of the money changers, all these things. But this eastern wall would be where Solomon's portico would be, right? Sort of on the other side, you see all the columns that are there. Underneath of those columns on this side, on this Easter side, would have been Solomon's portico. This is where Jesus taught multiple different times, but also where the disciples and the apostles are going back to begin to teach. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit at work in Peter's life, that they were just hoping that his shadow might touch them, and they believed they would be healed because of what God was doing through Peter and through his life. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Here it is again. Their jealousy for Jesus caused them to yell, crucify him. Now their jealousy of the apostles is getting to him. And they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So they're preaching in the temple. They get arrested. They get set free from the prison, not to escape, but to go back into the temple again, where guess what's going to happen tomorrow? They're going to get arrested again, right? But so Jesus is like, I want you to go preach for me. All right, they put you in prison, I'll let you out, but go preach for me. So they go back in the temple again, right? And the high priest came and those who were with him, and they called together the council and the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. And when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And then someone came and told them, look, these men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain of the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have been filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Too late. They already did that back in Matthew, right? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Oh, you told me, don't teach about Jesus, but listen, I'm going to teach about Jesus. I'm going to obey God over what you think I should do. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior. Leader, savior, Christ, Lord. That's all the names that we've seen for Jesus. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of this. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Woo! Preaching it, right? No fear. And the Pharisees freak out. They're enraged, it says in the next verse. They want to kill him. But one of the Pharisees, a guy named Gamaliel, who later on you find out that Gamaliel was the teacher of this guy named Saul or Paul. But this one teacher says, guys, listen, before you just kill him, you thought killing Jesus would stop the movement. Didn't work. Because now Peter and the apostles are carrying forward the message. They're now the witnesses of these things. Be careful. We might be opposing God. So listen, Peter goes from being this fearful, scared, foot in the mouth all the time guy to, through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's resurrection, into a leader. Are we ready to be that kind of leader? That even when the world goes crazy, we're ready to stand firm. We're ready to stay the course that God has for our life. We can learn a lot from Peter, who through his life was being transformed into the rock that God was going to build his church with. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example of Peter and this beautiful transformation of a man who is weak and uneducated and scared, Lord, into a bold proclaimer of your word. Lord, do that in all of us. Help us to be bold and be a light for you in everything we do. We pray all this in your beautiful name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen, church. Hey, we are so glad that you chose to worship with us today. I hope you're excited about this study through Acts. It's going to be amazing. We're really excited to see what God's going to do in these coming weeks. For those of you who don't know, we have Focus Sports Camp coming up. Now, what that is a really cool children's ministry opportunity that we put on. That's going to be June 3rd through the 7th. And we host this camp right over at Barton, right across the street. But we have need from you. If you are interested in helping us with this camp, we have a lot of opportunities for you to come alongside us and maybe help coach one of the sports that we do there. Or if you want to help with registration or water, or just you're like, hey, I just want to help out in some way or another, we can find a spot for you, I promise. But we need your help. And so if you're interested in helping with that, or if you want more information on that, you can find us right outside. There's some tables set up right here on my right, your left, over there in the lobby. But we're going to be right over there, and you can sign up for that. If you're an adult, we would love for you to sign up to help coach and do things like that. If you're a youth, 7th through 12th grade, if you come to my youth group or anything like that, or if you're in those age ranges, if you want to sign up for that, come talk to me. I'm going to have a sign up for you as well. So if you're a youth, sign up with me. If you're an adult, there will be tables over there for you to sign up for a specific sport or anything like that. But it's going to be great. But we obviously need your help, and so we hope that you would sign up for that. The next thing we have is today, after the third service, we are having an interest meeting for our mission trip for Romania and Tanzania. Your very sleepy youth pastor said Tanzania like three times in the last service. It's Tanzania, just so you know before going into that meeting. But Tanzania and the Romania mission trip, if you're interested in that, after our third service today, come back for that and come learn about this amazing opportunity to go out and share the gospel in a different country. It's going to be great. And so we hope you would join us for that. And for those of you with children, if you're like me and maybe you have a three-week-old at home, child dedication is this coming Mother's Day. So on May 12th, we're going to do child dedication during the 10 a.m. service. So during this service that you just sat through, we'll be doing child dedications. If you're interested in that, we would love to partner with you and come alongside you with that. And so talk to Neth about information for that, but we would hope that you would come and join us for that as we celebrate moms and celebrate how God uses mothers, and as we dedicate children, it's going to be great. So we hope you would join us for that. And the last thing is this, you'll see a QR code up here behind me. If you are involved in this church in any way, if you're plugged in service in some way, if you help with Refuge, our youth ministry, or children's ministry, or the coffee ministry, or anything, if you're involved in this church, we hope that you would scan this code and let us know how you're involved. Obviously, like our staff loves you and we love what you do, but we also you know, some things slip through the cracks. We don't catch everything. And so if you're involved in our church, we'll keep this up here for a moment. But if you'd scan that and just fill out a quick form to let us know how you're involved in our church so that maybe we can help you get plugged into places where you have strengths, or maybe we can thank you. We're like, man, they've been serving there for like 4 years, but we just had no idea. And so if you could just scan that code and fill out that form, that would be amazing. But church, we just thank you, and we love you, and we're so glad that you were with us today. I want to close with this verse out of Acts chapter 5, verse 32, and it says this: "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Church, we love you. We pray that you would obey and that you would trust the Spirit that he has given you. You're dismissed.